Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not the best artist in the world, you can tell, but I think you'll get it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It's our key scripture for this study. We're talking about the doctrines of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, and some persons may say perfect, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Well, we talked about before, Paul had a problem, didn't he? He was teaching these people the Word of God, but they just didn't get it. And he kept teaching them the fundamentals, and next time he turned around, they didn't understand. Have you ever done that? Have you ever told somebody something, you go back later and they never even heard what you said? You're married? That's good. But Paul had a problem, and he kept trying to teach these guys the basic fundamentals of the doctrines of Christ. And so that's what we're doing. We're going over them, make sure everybody understands, and then we'll get past them. But Paul told him, he said, you need to go on to perfection. That's what it says in the King James. And actually that word perfect means to be mature. And I don't know if you know, but none of us are ever going to be perfect. Did you know that? No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we know the Lord, none of us are ever going to be perfect until we get to be with Him. And then, even then, I think we're still going to grow in the Lord. I think one of the reasons we'll be with the Lord forever is because we'll never quit learning about Him. I think God is so vast. But, you know, we talked about how people can be spiritual or be Christians for many, many years and still be spiritual babies. I mean, you take somebody who's been a Christian 60 years and they might still just be a spiritual infant. Just, you know, the length of time you've been a Christian does not translate to spiritual growth. I see some people that I'm amazed at their growth, their spiritual growth. They get saved and you see them get in the Word and they grow and they just, man, they just blossom. Then you see others that have been Christians for years and they just don't get it. And likewise, vice versa, you see the opposite too. You see people being Christians for years and they get it. You know, and they're just their foundation. But I told a guy one time, I said, you know, you and your wife are like tent stakes. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you guys are what? Hold everything together. You're like a tent stake, and you're founded, you're rooted in the Word of God. So, what is the reason for that? Why do some people not grow spiritually? What is it? I mean, I know people right now, I could tell you that I know that just you don't see spiritual growth. And the Bible tells us we'll know them by their fruit. So, what do you think that is? What do you think some reasons they don't grow spiritually? Not getting in the Word. I think that's a big key right there. Not willing to submit. That's good.
Lazy. Don't hear it.
Just don't hear it. And see, last week we talked about how we hear the Word of God. Jesus said, for those that, if you have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. So it's important how we listen to the Word of God. Those are all really good. I think a lot of people, Hosea said, my people are destroyed. God said through Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, that lack of knowledge comes by not getting in the Word of God is the biggest reason. You know, we have everything we need right here. And there are people just don't get into it. You know, you tell Christians, man, you need to get in the Word every day. You need, and you know, I think a lot of people, they don't, because they feel like they have to read 5 or 6 chapters a day. You don't have to do that, man. Start out by reading 2 or 3 scriptures, verses a day, and then meditate on that throughout the day. Just chew it over, think about that all day long, and then pray throughout the day. Set aside 5 minutes to pray. You know, I remember in Bible school, you remember when Jesus had Peter, James, and John, he was at the Transfiguration, well, actually at Gethsemane, and he went off to pray. Well, then they came in to arrest him and all that, and he went back to Peter, James, and John. He said, couldn't you watch with me and pray for 1 hour? And the guy that started this Bible school went to, he said, you know, I remember the first time I tried to pray for a whole hour. He said, it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. And you know, I tried it, and it was. It got easier, but the first time to sit there and make yourself pray for an hour, it's like pulling teeth, man. You think, you know, what else am I going to pray about, you know? But you can do it. And I don't think Jesus was telling us that we have to pray an hour every day. I don't think he was saying that. Yes?
I think that's part of the problem. People have an expectation of what they think God wants to hear, allowing the, I mean, there's times when just a sentence is all, yep, God knows. He just wants to know that you're still talking to,
yep,
him.
Just to set aside a little time that you have with him. I mean, it could be 2 minutes in the morning, you know, or maybe while you're fixing your hair, you know, or something like that, a time that you have with him. So important. Yeah, so important to have that. Well, anyway, the first basic doctrine that Paul talks about is repentance from dead works, it says in the New Living. Another version says repentance from evil works. Well, evil and dead works, they're about the same thing. Not getting anywhere. What is a dead work? What is an evil work? Somebody. What do you think would be considered an evil work?
The Amplified Bible says dead formalism.
Dead formalism. Legalism.
Legalism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, everybody understand what legalism is? Where you do something because you feel like that's the way you got to do to be a good Christian. You know, same thing the Muslims would do, or the Buddhists, or, you know, I've got to do this for God to love me. Well, that's legalism.
It's like working your way to heaven.
Yeah, working your way to heaven. You can't do it. You can't do it. But a lot of Christians live that way, don't they? Because they think if they do this, God's going to love them a little more. And it's just not true. And the reason they think that is because they don't know what God's Word says. They don't understand it. So they feel like they, you know, that's the human nature thing, is we want to try to work our way into salvation. So anyway, the first thing Paul talked about was repentance. Well, the word repentance in the Greek is, and it doesn't really matter, but it's metanoia is how they pronounce it. And it really means to change your mind. That's all it means. And it means if you're walking one way, turn around and go the other way. That's what repentance means. So one of the first things we need to do, Jesus said in Mark 1:15, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what he's saying, he says, change your mind. You know, think about what's good. Think about the gospel. The dictionary defines repentance as deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition for a past sin, wrongdoing, or the like, or regret of any past action. I remember Bruce telling me about when he gave his life to the Lord, that, tell him that back. You just felt that that repentance, that thing.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, just sorry for your sins. And
just fell down weeping. Just fell down. I was going to go up. I was sitting in the back row in a church, big church, about 700 people. I got up, and he started giving an altar call. I wanted to grab that mic and tell him, you people got to listen to what he's saying. And I'm going to tell him all this stuff.
Yep.
Man, I got from here to you. I just fell off, man, bawling like a baby, sobbing hard, loud sobbing.
Yep.
And everybody's saying, it's okay. And I'm trying to communicate. I can't because I'm sobbing so hard. And I'm saying, I'm okay, God. You know, and I'm trying to, I want to say, I'm okay. God loves me. I understand it all. I'm not having an issue with you people. It's me and God. I have wronged God all my life, and now I see it, and I'm so awful feeling. I just feel sick of it, and I can't do anything except weep, because it's so black and evil and awful and bloody and messy what I did to him, and I can't change it. I can't do anything about it except sit here and say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I turn around. I do whatever.
Yep, that's
and
repentance.
Straining at it to get out.
And where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit conviction. Because my intent, my Bruce Martin intent, was go tell these rich, snobby people they better listen to what that pastor had to say. Because I heard him loud and clear.
Yep.
You got to repent.
Yep.
And man, God got me from here to you and just Yep. Here's what repentance is. You can't make it happen. It right. just happens.
That's the whole key. That's not something in our minds we can do. That's something that God himself does to us. The Bible says that God gives us all a measure of faith. And without that, none of us could get saved. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. That's the whole key to being saved. Well, the only way we can believe is the Holy Spirit puts that measure of faith in us so we can believe. Without him, we can't do any of it. You know, so when we do these things by ourselves, that's the legalism. That's the evil deeds, the things we're trying to do to make this all work. We can't do it. We live under this awesome thing called grace. And grace is not a license to go out and sin or anything like that. But grace covers us. And grace, you know, because none of us are perfect. None of us can be perfect. I still do stupid things, you know? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how spiritually mature you are, you're going to still do things you shouldn't do, or not do things you should. And the grace of God covers those things. What is the gospel? Pastor David talked about it tonight. It's God's story, but in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul pretty much tells you exactly what the gospel is. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected for us, paid for our sins. Somebody wrote, the content of genuine repentance consists of a change of mind, a change of feelings, and a change of direction resulting in a change of lifestyle and conduct. If you get saved and your life doesn't change, you got to wonder if you really got saved. I mean, nobody can judge that but you and God. But it's like if you take, there's a fire triangle, they call it. You learn any fireman knows, or working a refinery, you learn all this stuff. You have to have oxygen, you have fuel, and you have an ignition source, and you have fire. Well, it's the same thing with the gospel. If you get saved, you're going to change. If you've got all those three things, the fire, ignition source, and oxygen, you're going to have a fire. It just happens. That's the way it is. The Bible says, James said, faith without works is dead. He wasn't saying that the Mormons take it, meaning that you've got to go out and work for your salvation. Matter of fact, their doctrine says we do all we can do, then the grace of God makes up the difference. Well, Paul said it. He said twice in Galatians chapter 1 in the same breath. He said, if anybody, whether it's an angel or me or anybody else, teaches a different gospel than I teach, let them be accursed. Or I taught, let them be accursed. And that's what the Mormons teach. They teach it completely opposite of what it ought to be. You see, the grace of God makes up the difference before we can do anything. We don't, it's not dependent on what we do. So the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, and he paid that price for our sins. We don't hear much about repentance anymore, do we? You know, it used to be the churches really, really preached a lot on that kind of stuff. We don't hear much of that anymore. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class of kids what the meaning of the word repentance was. And this little boy says, he puts his hand up and he says, it's being sorry for your sins. And a little girl there next to him, she raised her hand and said, it's being sorry enough to quit. And see, that's, but if you can be sorry, but it doesn't make any difference in your life, you've got to wonder what happened. But when you really give your life to the Lord, it's going to make you want to change. It's going to want to, there's going to be something there. The Holy Spirit is the one that woos us. Have you ever heard that term, being wooed? It's the Holy Spirit's the one that speaks to us and draws us and pulls and tugs our heart. So when we repent and we give our life to the Lord, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally means a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is talking about our spirit. This is what I want to show you up here. And you've seen this before if you've been with me very long. We are a spirit. Okay? We're not this body. We all know this body's going to pass away one of these days and go back to the dirt. But we're a spirit. And that's us right here. If you can read my writing. Anyway. The spirit connects directly to God. That's how we hear from God. That's how we know God is through our spirit. When we're born, and we'll get into that a little bit, our spirit's alive to God, but then we come to the time they call the age of accountability, that we're separated from God because the law becomes alive. We'll talk about that in a minute. This one right here is your soul. That's, anybody know what your soul is? Mm-hmm. There's a big difference between your soul and your spirit. Your mind, your will, and your intellect. That soul receives all of its information through Hearing.
Seeing.
Smell. You're right. Seeing.
Touch.
I spell that. Hearing. Touch. And what else?
Taste.
You're right. From the time we're born, we learn from those five physical senses, don't we?
Yep.
The Bible says we walk by faith and not by what?
Sight.
Sight. When it talks about sight, it's talking about these five things. And what we have in our head is not always what God's word is or what God's will is. Okay? This out here is your body. And let's talk about those.
So let me make sure. So the soul is our intellect.
Yep.
We have our mind.
What we think. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What we think.
Right.
Memories and all that stuff.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, and our spirit is the real us. It's our spirit and our soul will go on forever. But our body, once it goes in the grave, it goes back to the dust. Spirit and our soul.
So that's why we'll still know who we are.
Absolutely.
We'll know who other people are.
Yep.
Because we'll still have our memories.
Sure.
Okay.
I used to ask my mom when I was a kid, I would say, what's heaven going to be like? She said, well, I'm not sure we'll really know each other. You know what? We're going to know each other better than on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like the Bible says we look through a dark glass like that. It's like we're looking through this dark window.
Mm-hmm.
But when we get there, man, we're going to see things like he sees things.
Yeah.
So it's going to be exciting.
Yeah, a lot of people, mm-hmm. when they came to know Christ, all of a sudden their senses, they can see more.
Right.
Sense more, feel more.
Yep.
That's a little tiny taste of what we're having.
Yep. And have you noticed when people, and some of you may have been that way, when you get born again, how the Word of God just comes alive to you? You can read the Bible all you want before that, and it really didn't mean anything. But once you get saved, it's like, man, I get this. Yeah, it's just amazing to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The only thing that can divide between this and this is the Word of God. That's it. Your brain can't decide. Works can't decide. The only thing that makes a difference, makes you realize what's different, is the Word of God. That's why it's so important we get in the Word. Let's talk about each one of these. First of all, spirit in the Greek is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. And it means breath or wind or spirit. That's how it's translated. That's who we are. We're a spirit. The Bible also says that God is a spirit, right? Says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But you've got to realize, too, that God also has a physical body, even though he has a spirit body. He talks about his arms, his legs, his eyes. I mean, he literally has a spirit body. We see him in Genesis actually come down and walk up to Abram and talk to him. And Abram has people kill a calf and barbecue it up, and they eat. So God actually has a spirit body, too, but he's this spirit. And we were created in his image, weren't we? So we were created to be just like God. Okay? And we're actually created to be, there have been some preachers, they say that we are little gods. In a way, that's true. Now, I've heard people say, oh, that's heresy, and get all bent out of shape about it. Well, if you think about it, when the Lord created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He created everything, and then who did he give dominion to? He gave it to Adam. He said, Adam, here, you are the ruler of this earth. You do with it whatever you want to do with it. I'm putting you in this garden, man, it's yours. You are the king, you are the Lord, you are the God of this earth. Well, what did he do? He chose to eat of that tree, didn't he? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And he turned around, and by doing that, he handed over dominion to Satan. Gave it all to him. And the Bible tells us now that Satan is the god of this world, right? But when we get born again, what does God do? God's restoring us back to that position that Adam had, even better, though. Because we know good and evil and all those things, but we've turned our lives to God. The soul, now listen to this, is the word psyche. How many times have you heard psyche? P-S-Y-C-H-E. That's where we get our word soul. And how many times do you see that psychologists, psychiatrists, what do? They deal with the mind. And that's what the mind is. It's our will, our intellect. It's also what the Bible refers to as the old man and the sin nature. It's all right there in the mind. When we have a battle between the Word of God and the old man, guess where it takes place? Right there, right between the old ears, isn't it? Like I said, without the Word of God, though, it's impossible to distinguish which is which. The other day I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about healing, and he said something about, well, but you know, death is the ultimate healing. Well, that's true, but you know, a lot of people use that as a cop-out because they don't know what the Word of God says about healing. They don't realize that when Jesus came, Jesus took care of physical healing before he took care of taking care of our sins. Did you know that? Jesus died, well, he took the stripes on his back, literally, for our sickness. The Bible says himself bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses. And you know what? In this country, in this world, we don't teach that like it ought to be taught. We're not told how the Lord provided for our healing. And I know people say that once they got that, they haven't been sick in years because they walked in divine health. Well, I believe that's possible. But we've got to get that inside of us. And the Bible talks more about healing than it does about forgiveness of sin. So we're going to get into that some during this study too. Let's see where we're at. Body, the next one. Soma is the body. I think there's a mattress company like Soma, something like that. But it, I think they named it that because of the body, you know, and you sleep on a mattress. But where I went to school, the guy that started that, he always talked about spacesuits. You know, and in space, they have a vacuum, a perfect vacuum. And if you were to take that spacesuit off you wear, your blood would boil just within a matter of seconds, and you would die an agonizing death. We can't live in the rigors of space without a spacesuit. Well, that's the same thing on Earth. Our soul and our spirit can't live here without this Earth suit. And that's what he always called our Earth suit. And that's why when we die, what happens to our spirit and soul? One of two things. We either go to be with the Lord or we're separated from God forever. You know, and we say a lot of times people go to hell. You know, it really, really matter. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. God didn't create hell for man. He just didn't do it. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. He made provision so we don't. That's why when I hear people say, well, why would a righteous God send people to hell? He doesn't. Adam made that decision for us when he turned over that dominion to Satan. But God said, look, man, I got a problem. I love these guys. I want them to go to heaven. Jesus came born of a virgin because the sin of the Father had passed down. And he lived a sinless life, was murdered on the cross, and he paid for all of our sin. So God made a way out, an easy way out if you think about it. I mean, literally, all we have to do is believe. And God gives us that faith so we can believe. Second Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the god of this world, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Have you ever talked to somebody who wasn't a Christian and tried to talk to them about the Lord, and you just see that there's nothing there? You ever seen that? It's like their eyes are just dark, you know, because Satan's got them blinded. But you know, you pray for them, and God eventually takes those blinds off, and he puts that level of faith in there where they can believe. And you know what? A lot of times we have to plant seed. We don't always get a harvest when we share the Lord, do we? But we always work together. One plants a seed here, one waters it here. Eventually somebody gets the harvest. It all works together. God's grace and mercy, so amazing, were extended toward us, and that Jesus came completely as a man to this earth. And I've told you before, I've heard people say, oh, Jesus was the perfect God slash man. No, he wasn't. He was completely man on this earth. I don't know how he did it. But you know, Jesus, like Pastor David was saying, all through the Old Testament you see Jesus. Anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Anytime you see Lord or Yahweh, that's Jesus. He's all through the Old Testament. And then when he came here, he had some way, he had to strip off his deity and the God part of him. And there's no way we can understand that. He took it off like they say you take a cloak off and laid it aside, and he was born into the virgin. And then he lived a life just like you and me. He was tempted just like we are. He went through every temptation. And yet he never sinned. And he did that not because he was God. He did that because he just did it. And it wasn't some great miraculous thing. He did it by not sinning, by choosing not to sin. I don't understand it because I was born with a sin nature. So were all of us. Anyway, that's one of the fundamental doctrines of Christ too, is how Jesus was born of a virgin. And Exodus 34:7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that what they and that will by no means clear the guilty. Listen to this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So the sin nature is passed down from the fathers. That's why Jesus had the Holy Spirit as his father. And not necessarily sin itself, but the sin nature is passed down from the father to the children. So it's to the second, third, and fourth generations. Well, that means everybody's going to get it, doesn't it? Because if I have four generations past me, what about the next one? Or past them, you know? So the sin nature is passed down through the fathers. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." This is why Oprah quit serving the Lord and turned against Christianity. She heard that God is jealous. I heard her talk about this. She says, "I can't serve a God that's jealous." She doesn't understand that that's a good thing. You know, earthly jealousy is not good, but the God type of jealousy is perfect. It's his love for us. But anyway, it says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." This is something we really need to understand. We're all born with a sin nature, aren't we? But when children are born, now, so I used to wonder about that. What happens to little kids when they're born? If they die, are they going to go to hell? I was really worried about that at one point. I talked to my pastor when I was just probably 18, 19 years old, and he told me some scriptures. But Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So you got to realize, when we are born, we have a sin nature, right? We have this sin nature that comes with us. You ever seen a kid throw a fit, a little baby? I mean, a little child throw. We were watching some kid the other day and telling a story, and it just getting wilder and wilder and wilder, you know. But they can be stinkers, right? But you know what? They're not responsible for that sin. But they're born with the sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So when Adam sinned, from that moment on, the sin nature was passed into everybody that's born. And like I say, what about the babies? Well, Paul talks about this thing we call the age of accountability. It's just a name we've given so we can understand it. Romans 7:8-9 says, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law." Now that's when he was young, a baby. You know, some people, the Mormons say when you're, I think it's 8 or 12, I can't remember now, that when you reach that age, you're accountable. Well, you know what? It's different with everybody. There are some people who are special needs that may never reach that age of accountability. Some get it earlier, some later. But he said, "For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." Well, what does death mean? Death doesn't mean we just cease to exist, right? A separation. Like I said, when our physical body dies, it'll go back to the dirt. It just goes back to the elements that are in it. Most of it's water. And it goes back to what the dirt and all that. But our spirit and our soul, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. If we're Christians, immediately our spirit and our soul are with the Lord. If we're not, if we don't know the Lord, we've rejected him, we immediately are separated from him. And the place we go is hell. You know, we always say, well, we'll be with the Lord forever in heaven. That's not really true. Because what's going to happen, Jesus is going to come back and take all of us that have died before with him back to earth. And then when the after all this stuff happens, the millennium and all that, he's going to take us off the earth, and he's going to destroy the earth and recreate it. It's going to be destroyed fire, and he recreates it without any oceans and all this stuff, and then brings us back. And then also the city of New Jerusalem comes down. Anybody remember how big the city of New Jerusalem is? It's humongous. It's 1,500 miles cubed. The space shuttle, anybody know how high the space shuttle flies usually?
Around 200.
Between 250 and 350. It depends what mission you're on. And this city is 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. It's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. And you know what? This will blow you away, but look it up. I'm telling you the truth here. The Bride of Christ is not the church. The Bride of Christ is the city of New Jersey. Look it up in Revelation 21 and I think 23. And that'll blow you away. You read that. Because you always hear the church is the Bride of Christ. Not true. The city is the church. And why? Somebody asked me one time, says, "Why is the city the Bride of Christ?" I said, "I don't know. Read your Bible." You know, that's what it tells you. So anyway, it's kind of interesting. That sometimes the church is referred to as a female, but it's not referred to as the Bride of Christ, really. So we've been told that all of our lives, but it's not necessarily true. Something interesting to look up. So when Paul wrote this, he was obviously alive. And he was alive when he talked, was talking about how he was alive to the, he was alive and all this stuff. But then the sin came, the commandment came, and he died. But he was still alive, right? In his human body. But it's, he was separated from God. And so if you read about the book of life, you know we die and we go to heaven, our name's in the book of life. What happens, it starts out, everybody's name is in the book of life. And then if you reach that age of accountability and you don't accept the Lord, your name's taken out. And then if you accept the Lord, your name's written back in there forever. So anyway, you got to realize that death is never a cessation of existence. It's not a ceasing to exist. The first death is just being separated from your body, your spirit, and your soul. The second death, the Bible tells us we've got to really worry about, is being separated from God forever. Nobody in this life's ever been completely separated from God. I mean, any time that you want to cry out to God, guess what? No matter how far you are from God, He's there. He hears, and He comes to your rescue. When you, if you go in that second death, there is no answer. God's not there. How many of you know who David Wilkerson was? Brother Cross and Switchblade? I saw him one time. I'd been talking to the, about the Lord to a friend of mine I'd gone to high school with and his wife. And David Wilkerson was going to be a town about 20 miles from where I grew up. So we all went over and saw him. And I'll never forget, he preached on hell. And I tell you what, man, the hair was standing up on the back of my neck. And literally, when he gave an altar call, people were running to the front. It was in a high school auditorium. They were running up there to give their life to the Lord. But he talked about how that the people that didn't accept the Lord, he said, his vision of hell would be that he would, you know, he'd be in hell, and he realized there's no hope. And all of a sudden, bam, he's back in this meeting, and he sees David Wilkerson up there preaching. This guy back there, and he says, "Man, I've got my opportunity. God gave me an opportunity." And he said, "This guy gets up and he runs the front to get saved, and right when he gets there, bam, he's back in hell." And it's like the devil just plays with his mind for eternity like that. And I mean, it makes the hair stand on my arms now. But you think about how horrible that would be not to be able to cry out to the Lord and to be eternally separated. It's just awful. So anyway, but the spirit, soul, and body, this is something you really need to understand. What happens a lot of times, we tend to think how God works. We think, well, God, this is the way God does things. And 9 times out of 10, it's not what, it doesn't correspond here. When Paul wrote the scripture about the Bible, Word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword, at the time, they had just learned how to sharpen both sides of a sword so when they hit something, it didn't shatter. They had never been able to do that before until this time. So that was the sharpest thing they had, and that's what he's saying. The only thing that can divide between the soul and the spirit, the mind realm and all, and what God really says, is the Word of God. That's why we've got to get in the Word. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We've got to get in there because, like I said, we'll think, well, this is supposed to be how God does things. And it may be miles away from what the Bible says. You know, we may not understand. Just like the Bride of Christ. I'm sure none of you have ever heard that before, that's the city of New Jerusalem. It's what the Bible says. But we're told something different all these years. And I just encourage you to look it up. Like I say, Revelation 21 through 23, I think it talks about it. So how do we, once we become a Christian, it says that we become a new creation. Well, obviously, that new creation is right here. It's the Spirit. It's not this, and it's not this, because we still have the same old body. We still have the same mind, don't we? You know, how many of you got saved, and you still struggled with the same old junk you were struggling with before, right? So what becomes new is our spirit. Our spirit, before we get saved, there's no opening here, and there's no connection there between God. But when you get saved, God opens that up, and man, it just starts pouring it into you. So
it has to go through our soul and our body. So God wants to use those.
Right.
But it can't get through the sin nature part.
Right.
You know, and that's what Jesus does, takes that away so that spirit can go through
right.
Who we are as a person, our mind, will, and emotions, and our body. The spirit wants to come through.
Yep.
I learned this from a book, you probably know this book, The Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee.
Yep.
If you want to know more about that,
very good book.
And
yeah,
wonderful, small.
Yeah. Yeah. So I didn't know anybody else taught this until you showed me that book.
Yeah,
I
love it.
Yeah.
As soon as you drew it, I said, that's Watchman Nee.
Well, what, you know, we talked about one of the ways, one of the things we do is we get in the Word, right? We pray. We read the Bible so we can understand who God is. I mean, when we read the Bible, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. He said, when you get to know me, you know the Father. The whole Bible is a revelation of who God is. This tells us who God is. This tells us how we relate to God. What God, and you know, when you read this, you realize, and it's one of the revelations for me, is that you take the very best father on this earth, the very best father, man, he's nothing compared to God. And that makes me realize God really loves me. God really loves you. He's not going to do bad things to you. He's going to do good things. All good things come from God. Satan is the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? So we've got to realize that. I mean, would we do bad things to our children? I mean, you guys are good parents. Obviously, I mean, there are people that do that, but you take the very best person and they're not even close to how good God is. How else do we know? Yeah, but
I was going to say something. You were talking about repentance and all of this subject. A minute ago, you were talking about, you know, you make this decision, you made a decision, there's hope. You realize there's hope. He can repent. But when you don't recognize that there's hope, you can't repent. You don't, your mind can't think
about it,
or doesn't think of it. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you that choice or that opportunity anymore. Because if you go, you don't necessarily say you're okay, but you don't know what you can do.
Yeah.
And that's when it's hopeless in your spirit. Yeah. That's partly what got me to understand was eventually, because for many years I said, well, I'll repent, I'll be okay. You know, when I get a little older, I don't want to mess with it now. Yeah. You know, I want to have fun. Yeah. Fun. It was. But that was part of it. It was explained in such a simple way that I finally caught on that I won't be able to make this decision at some point, but I can't be in charge of when that point in time is.
That's right.
So I better do something now.
Who's the quarterback of the Patriots? Tom Brady. I heard him say one day, he'd won 3 Super Bowls at that time, and he said, yeah, I just feel like there's something more. You know, here the guy has all the world success, and I want to say, it's Jesus.
Amen.
You know? I mean, he had all the world success, and he says, there's got to be something more.
Really?
How many people have you known like that?
Well, that Star Wars thing, Neil. That summed it up.
Yeah, absolutely.
The world looks at all that, and they, oh, this is so good. Yeah, but there's an answer there.
I love how he put all that together like that. It was good. Let's see where I want to go from there. So what else can we do besides getting into the Word? I think one thing we need to do, and Celebrate Recovery, we tell people, actually we have members of 12 steps we go through. All 12 steps are the same, whether you're in AA, NA, Celebrate Recovery, whatever. But the biggest difference is, and we tell people, Barbara and I tell people this every week, in Celebrate Recovery, AA, you might choose a chair or a doorknob, literally, as your higher power. We stress Jesus Christ as the higher power. And you know, those 12 steps were written with Jesus as the higher power. Bill and Bob that wrote those wrote in 30 minutes. And they changed thousands and thousands of lives. And they're God-inspired. But yet, when people go to AA or NA, a lot of people, they say, we don't want you to talk about your God. They won't let them. But step number 4 is to do what we call a fearless moral inventory. A daily fearless moral inventory. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And I think the Lord wants us to sit down and just look at ourselves every day. Take an inward look. God, show me. Where am I missing? And then the Bible says if we'd walk in the Spirit, we'd not. What? But we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, where does lust of the flesh fall? Falls right there in the soul, doesn't it? When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about the body. It's not talking about this. It's talking about the sin nature. Right there. That's where you're going to fight all your battles, right here, your spiritual battles. It's between your brain and your spirit. So let me ask you, are you seeking Jesus daily? Is there anything in this world you want more than Jesus? It's time to lay those things aside and seek Him. And I'll tell you what, He'll do amazing things in your life. You know, if you don't know what to read in the Bible or what to look at, take what I teach. Take notes or take what Pastor David, take his things. And just little note things and study those throughout the week. Just look at them. Go over those. And it gives you something to kind of guide you and keep you on track. But you need to spend a little time in the Word. I don't care if it's 2 or 3 scriptures a day. You know, if you read 3 scriptures a day, I mean, you're talking over 1,000 scriptures a year you've read. But take that and kind of mull over it during the day and let it just kind of chew around in your mind. The Bible says, I'm reading the Amplified, it says, for the Lord disciplines and corrects those whom He loves. For he punishes every son whom he receives and welcomes to his heart. You must submit to correction for the purpose of discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and without discipline, in which all God's children share, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. So see, God loves us enough to discipline us. But don't ever think that God puts sickness and disease on you. Never happens. God doesn't do that. Would you put disease on your kids? Sickness? Now, you can walk out of God's will, and you can walk into some things because of sin. And God says, man, you've walked out. The Bible calls it a hedge of protection. You can walk out from under that, and you've tied God's hand. God can't do a thing. And that's what Pastor David talked about, that through the 3 years that he didn't serve the Lord. He said, I'll never know what God had for me through that time. I look back, sometimes I didn't serve the Lord. You know, what would God have done with me in that? Maybe amazing things, you know, you just don't know. I think we're about through, but James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So bad things come to you, don't think that God's put that in your face. God doesn't want you to fall. God wants you to walk with him. He loves you. If you've ever been chastened by the Lord, believe me, I have. And you just have this, I mean, it's like you realize that you've sinned and you've hurt God. And you just, like, just your heart aches. And it looks like it just pushes you down. I don't know how to describe that. But your heart aches and God's like, come back to me. And let me make your life good. So, got to get into God's Word. It's Galatians 5:16. So this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the New Living Translation, he said, I say that the Holy Spirit guide your lives. The Holy Spirit's a guide. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. He guides us. What does a guide do if you go hunting? Tim, you know, you're a hunter. What does a guide do when you go hunting?
He takes you where you
and he usually doesn't hunt, does he?
No.
The hunter, the guide doesn't hunt.
What's it? He shows you where the danger is.
That's right. He takes you and he says, here, do this here. Do this here. Take this shot. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't do everything for us all the time, but he gives us the power when we can do those things. See, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over this earth. We've been restored that through coming to know Jesus. Now we know right from wrong, which they didn't. And we've got dominion over this earth. We need to walk like that as Christians. Realize that we have authority over the devil. We have authority over those things. And realize the Holy Spirit's our guide. He takes us, okay, do this. Do this. Don't go here. I've told you.
All for the best.
For the absolutely
best. Better than anything you can choose.
That's right.
God doesn't want you to go out and just shoot a gun. He wants you to get to the biggest game or the best fish, the best fishing hole. Because he wants more business.
Yep.
But he wants you to be happy fishing or hunting or whatever. Yep.
All good things come to the Father Christ. Yes. That's good. So give yourselves a daily inventory. You know, ask the Lord, Lord, show me if I'm missing it somewhere. Show me. A lot of times we know. You know, Vince Manna, he's a pastor. He used to always say, he was a pastor here. He said, we know, 99% of the time, we know before we're going to sin. And boy, that is so true. I mean, because where does sin start? It starts in the soul, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And then it acts out through our flesh. So there are two kinds of sin. There's a sin of commission, the sins of things we do we shouldn't do. There's a sins of omission, where we don't do things we should do. There's two kinds of sin. So anyway, search, seek the Lord, let him tell you. And that's what the Bible tells us about repentance. You know, we repent, we get saved, but then we need to live a life of repentance. You know, walking away from our sin and letting the Lord change us and take us to the good things and bring good things into our lives. It's amazing.
If anybody watches Y50 last night, it's a good example of those illustrations. Because Kono you can tell he's a good kid. He wants to do right, but this bad guy always pulls him in. And he just, he can't say no to him. He just pulls him in. But he chooses to do it because he ends up doing it. But you can see that battle going on. That's what I was thinking about last night. Is this exact thing? You're sitting there going in your spirit, no, don't do it. But he goes ahead and does what the bad guy wants him to do.
I was watching the show, I don't know if you guys saw it on History or Discovery, something called Badlands, Texas, I think it's called. A little town called Terlingua, and I'm sure none of you have ever been to Terlingua, because you got to be going to Terlingua to go to Terlingua, right on the Mexican border. And it's basically a ghost town. I think the last census they took, there were 58 people living there. And like I said, he said, everything that's here either bite you or sting you or stab you. I mean, it's like cactus and rattlesnakes, and I mean, it's just bad. But this guy owned a bar, and his best friend, they got in a fight one night. Well, they found the owner of the bar dead. And man, he was just, but this guy, they think killed him, the best friend, he was about my size, and he was an ex-football player and all. Well, they think a car might have run over this guy. Anyway, but the guy got off, and the people in Carlingo want to kill this guy. We can't ever go back there. But anyway, they were talking to the defense attorney about that, and he said, I always try to find one person that's a leader. And if I can get them, and this person, I think that they see that maybe there's a little bit of, you know, circumstantial evidence that it may not have been a murder. He said, I can get everybody else to follow. And it worked. And they got to, I mean, this guy should have been found guilty. But it's the same way the devil is. The devil tries to lead us. And if we follow his lead, we're in trouble. But see, we can follow the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do, is make sure we follow the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And our lives will be so much better anyway. So, anyway, that's it. Barb, you want to come up and do our stuff? Our praise and prayer. Mark and Maria, good to have you guys here tonight.